Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul writes and he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Dearly Father, we thank you for your Word. We're grateful for this passage of Scripture that we've been studying in the last 7 weeks about the armor of God, about the fact that you've given us the armor of God so that we can withstand against the wiles of the devil and so that we can stand and withstand in the evil day. And we pray that we'll have confidence in this armor, that this armor is sufficient, that there's nothing that we are lacking, but that the armor of God that He's equipped us with, the weapons of our warfare here, are sufficient. They are strong enough. They are reliable enough that for our faith to rest in these things and not think we need to bring more or add to these things. We pray this morning as we begin now to shift our focus and begin to apply some of these things about we've learned about the armor to the other passage in 2 Corinthians 10 about our thinking and the strongholds that we have in our minds, that we'll be honest with ourselves according to the Word of God and the Scriptures. We pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last 7 weeks, folks, we've been looking at the issue of the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6. And just very quickly by way of review, we've seen, and I've tried to demonstrate to you from the Word of God, that each one of these pieces of armor is somehow related to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we started this out, we first looked at the belt of truth, and obviously somebody mentioned to me how much of this did I go over with the kids, and the answer is very little. Okay, I had a bunch of 5-year-olds. There's no way I went into just the type of depth and detail that I went into with you folks with them. But we started with the belt of truth, and we saw in John chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus Christ is the truth. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we saw that Christ is the truth. Then we further on, we next studied the breastplate of righteousness. And we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that Christ is our righteousness. We saw in Ephesians 2:14, when we looked at the sandals of peace, that Christ is our peace. We saw also when we looked at the shield of faith in Romans 3:22 and in Galatians 2:16 and 22 that our faith rests in His faithfulness. That our salvation is accomplished by the faithfulness of Christ to do the will of the Father, to accomplish and pay the price, to do what needed to be done so that when we put our faith in Him, we were putting it into the hands of somebody that was faithful and reliable and trustworthy to have done what He said He would do and to have finished the work. And so we saw that Christ is our faithfulness. Then we looked at Christ as our hope. When we studied the helmet of salvation, and Paul calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation over there in First Thessalonians. And so we saw that Christ is related there. And then the last 2 Sundays we've been looking at the sword of the Spirit. And I was trying to demonstrate to you that Christ, the living Word, is equal to the written Word, and that constitutes the sword of the Spirit in the hands of the believer. And according to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And then in verse 13, now the Word of God equates human-like characteristics to the Word of God. Because God's design and purpose and inspiration was to make the living Word and the written Word equal to each other, so that when you deal with one, you are dealing with the other. And we studied all those things in detail over the last 7 weeks. We further saw, when it comes to the armor of God, a complete defense for the believer, allowing him or her to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we started again with the belt of truth. And we saw that the belt of truth is what holds the midsection and the core. And it deals with the loins of your mind and keeping your thinking occupied and straight in the realm of truth. We saw the breastplate of righteousness that covers the vital organs of the chest cavity, the heart and lungs, and the protection that is afforded there. We looked at the sandals of peace and the proper footwear that's given to the soldier to anchor him, to stabilize him, to give him stability and to provide him proper footing in the middle of battle, in the midst of the battle. We looked at the helmet of salvation. I'm sorry, we looked at the shield of faith next that protects the entire believer from the fiery darts of the wicked, and how when we stand behind the shield of faith, all the fiery darts of the wicked are quenched and are quenched and are put out and so forth. And we talked about the difference between the Roman round shield and the Roman long shield, and how that would offer the protection of the entire body. We looked at the helmet of salvation that encircles and protects the brain and the head as the command center of the body, and how the hope of salvation, the future that we have in Jesus Christ, is what's going to see us through the evil day that we face now, in the here and now. And last, we talked about the sword of the Spirit. And we talked about the difference between offensive and defensive fighting styles, and how the sword of the Spirit is a two-edged sword, and that defeats the enemy's attacks when quoted in the heat and the heart of battle. It needs to be hid in the believer's heart that he or she might not sin against God. And so those are, in very short fashion, a summary of what we've been looking at over the last 7 weeks as we've been studying the armor of God. We've been looking at essentially two things, that all of the armor is related to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and second, that it provides a total, complete defense and protection of the believer so that we can be equipped to stand and withstand in the evil day. And last week, folks, I showed you that when the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with Satan's attacks, when Satan came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, what was the Lord's response to each temptation? The Lord said, "It is written." He said, "It is written," and He said, "It is written." And how the Lord Jesus Christ Himself had 100% total confidence in God's written word to rebuff the attacks of the adversary. And when the adversary came against him and tempted him, the Lord Jesus Christ quoted scripture at him, told him what was written in the word of God, and defeated and put down the attack. And what the reason why we need to be in the word of God and studying the word of God and hiding God's word in our heart as members of the church, the body of Christ, is so that we are equipped for battle. So that we have in our a reservoir in our inner man a knowledge and an understanding of God's Word that we can draw from when the time is necessary that we need it. And so we saw that Christ had a complete reliance upon God's written Word. And I left you last Sunday with the challenge that we need to have the same reliance. We need to believe and understand as members of the church, the body of Christ, that the Word of God is sufficient. And rest in a reliance of the sufficiency of God's Word and of God's grace and in the person of Jesus Christ, and that we don't need any more than what the armor has afforded us here in the passage. We bring our own ideas, we bring our own things, we try to add it, we think we need this and that and the other thing, and we get our thinking all off on areas where it shouldn't be, and when we do that, we get messed up, we get tripped up, we get ensnared, and we become as we're going to see this morning, we have strongholds develop in our thinking. And those strongholds that develop in our thinking hold us captive and prisoner with information that is unsound, that is inaccurate, as the thinking process of the believer is messed up, and thereby we are not able to function and operate properly as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so we have the armor here. But I want to remind you as we get started here, I hope you remember, go back to 2 Corinthians 10. I hope you remember what it is that led us into our detailed study of the armor. Our detailed study of the armor was the result of these verses here at 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. It's been a number of weeks now since we studied these verses in detail. We've read them every week as the scripture reading. But I want to come back to these now. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after what? The flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. But mighty through God, notice, to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. So folks, we've seen here, hopefully you recall, that what led us into the study of the armor of God in the first place were these verses right here. In verse 3 he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Our warfare, I cannot stress this enough, is not with flesh and blood. He says in Ephesians 6 verse 12, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness," where? "In high places." And so our war, we do not war after the flesh, the Apostle Paul says. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not what?" Well, folks, if you are not, in verse 3, if your warfare is not with flesh and blood, then would it follow from that that the weapons that you would use and utilize in the warfare would also not be carnal or fleshly? You cannot fight a spiritual enemy with a carnal physical weapon. You cannot fight a spiritual enemy with a carnal or physical weapon. It was Paul's statements here in 2 Corinthians 10 regarding the nature of our spiritual warfare and weapons that led, not being carnal or fleshly, that led us into our study of the armor of God. Therefore, we need to understand, folks, our spiritual weapon systems. We need to understand the armor before we can come back and understand the rest of what he's talking about here. Because if you look at verse 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." If you don't understand the nature of the spiritual armor, if you don't understand the nature of the spiritual weaponry, you're not going to understand what he's dealing with here when he talks about that it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's what we want to begin looking at this morning. Look with me at verse 4. After the first half of verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Hopefully, folks, after studying the armor of God, everyone is clear regarding the spiritual nature of our weapons. Remember that Paul used the armor of that first century Roman soldier as an illustration of the spiritual truths and realities that we have on a spiritual realm. When he talks about the shield of faith, he's talking about how just as that Roman soldier would use that shield to quench any fiery arrows or darts that were shot at him, the Apostle Paul is literally saying that when we stand behind the faith of Christ, when we stand behind who Christ is and what Christ has done for us, that it will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we need to understand that that armor that he's using there, that armor of that Roman soldier, is designed as an illustration of what is true in the spiritual realm and in the spiritual sense. And I want to point out again that each one of these things, the belt, it's the belt of what? Truth. It's the sword of the Spirit. And so you have the physical piece of armor that is designed to illustrate for you a spiritual truth in the nature of this warfare that we are a part of. Now, once we've gotten that down, if you recall, we have not gotten any further in 2 Corinthians 10:4 than the end of that first phrase. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Let's start looking at the second phrase. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." What's the first word of the second half of that verse? But. So there's a contrast. Okay? The weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. They're not fleshly, but mighty. So the reason why they're mighty is because they're not what? They're not fleshly, they're not carnal. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. So the weapons have their might, have their power, not in the fact that they are being wielded or used by a human agent, but they have their might, their strength, and their power in the fact that they, in the verse, through who? Mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about what this means. The weapons of our warfare, as I just said, find their strength in who? In God, it says. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through" who? God. The might here, the power, the strength of the weaponry is not fleshly. It's through God that these things are mighty. It's through God that they have their strength and their power. Not through you, not through me, not through us collectively, but through God Himself, these things are sufficient and equipping us for the battle. Now notice, as I just said, how the word but sets up a contrast in the verse between carnal things and the things of who? Look at it again, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not... So, in the negative sense, they're not what? They're not carnal. But, mighty through who? So the weapons find their might, find their strength, find their power through God, not anything fleshly, not anything carnal, is what Paul is saying here. Okay? Let's take some time, if we could, and look at the word mighty. The word mighty, verse 4. What the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The underlying Greek word that is translated mighty appears 35 times in 35 verses in the Greek text supporting the King James Bible. In English, the word is variously rendered by the translators. I want to look at a few of these. Come over with me to Matthew 19. And remember, if you are new with us this morning, you will find these scriptures, the number in parentheses is the page number that you will find these verses on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. Matthew chapter 19, look with me at verse 23. Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. And that is not the right verse. And that's not good. I wanted the verse 26. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with man this is what? Impossible. But with God all things are possible. You see that English word possible there? And you see how it says that with God all things are what? Possible. That English word possible is the same Greek word that's translated mighty in the other verse. Okay? So I'm trying to give you an understanding of what it means when it says that these weapons are mighty through God. Look, come with me to Luke 24. I tried to keep these in some order here so that they were easier for you to find. Come over to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 19. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 19. Notice. And said unto them, what things? And they saith unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, what's the first word after prophet? Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So there again, that same word, that same Greek word, again is translated mighty there. In Matthew 19, it was translated possible. Come over to 2 Corinthians. Come over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look with me at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Notice, it says, and God is what? He's able. What's He able to do? To make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every what? Folks, is there anything that God, through His Word, is not able to accomplish if He says He's going to do it? So if the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God, can we have confidence in the fact that there's a power and an ability in those weapons through God Almighty to do what He said they would do? So if He says that you put on this armor to stand and withstand, then we can have confidence through God that they will do and accomplish what He said they would do. Come over to Romans chapter 9. Come over to Romans chapter 9. And I'm just realizing those were out of order. Sorry about that. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 22. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. And by the way, the number in parentheses after the word is how many times that word shows up. So, for example, possible, that Greek word is translated possible 13 times, mighty 6 times, able 10 times. Romans 9:22, What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His what? Power known. So there's translated power. So when you see that word mighty and the weapons of our warfare being mighty through God, Paul is talking about the fact that God is able, that all things with God are possible, that God is powerful, that there's a strength in the person of God Almighty to do what He said He would do. Look at chapter 15 of Romans. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1, we then that are what? Strong. Ought to bear the infirmities of who? The weak. Folks, when the Word of God says, come back with me, well, don't go back with me there yet. When the Word of God is talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, about the weapons of our warfare being mighty through God, I want you to see that the power, the strength, the ability to get things done resides not with you and me, but in who? In God. And God says, you put this armor on, you take up these weapons, you put this armor on, and you'll be equipped to stand and withstand, to fight against, to withstand against the wiles of the devil, the tricking, scheming, crafting, conniving ways that he's going to try to attack you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. The English word, if you look up the word mighty in English, the English word mighty carries the following relevant meanings. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, number one, having great bodily strength. Strength or physical power. Very strong or vigorous as a mighty man. Okay? It uses Judges chapter 6 and the idea of being very strong, vigilant, bold, as a mighty man of valor. It has the idea of being very powerful, having great command, and the ninth meaning is very forcible or efficacious. And we've been looking a lot lately, last two Sundays, about the Word of God being what? Effectual. Right? There it is, in the definition of the word mighty, the idea of being efficacious, the idea of being effectual to accomplish the task. I want to give you an example of this from the Old Testament. Come back to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus, chapter 15. How many of you remember the story of Moses? God appears to Moses. The children of Israel are in Egyptian captivity and bondage. Moses murders someone and flees Egypt and goes out into the wilderness, and after a time God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and God tells Moses to go back, and that God has chosen Moses to be the one through whom God was going to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. You remember the story? Okay? He goes back and he tells Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh says what? No. And a series of plagues comes across the land of Egypt as God and Pharaoh are having this contest back and forth, and eventually the last plague, the angel of death comes over and kills all the firstborn children in Egypt, including the household of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh finally at that point has had enough, and he calls Moses and he says, take the children of Israel and do what? Go! Get out of here! And the Egyptians, if you remember the story, they load the Israelites down with gold and silver and jewels and precious stones to send them on their way to get them out of there as fast as they can. And so the children of Israel are leaving and heading across to the Sinai Peninsula there. And what does Pharaoh do? He changes his mind. Right? And he sends his army out after the children of Israel. And so the army of Pharaoh has now trapped the children of Israel between them and the Red Sea. And the children of Israel start whining and murmuring against Moses and so forth. And God, through Moses, parts the Red Sea. And the children of Israel walk across on dry land. And the army of Pharaoh pursues the children of Israel across the sea and out there into that dry riverbed. And what does God through Moses do? He calls the children of Israel and he says, stand here and see the salvation of the Lord. And the waters of the Red Sea come down upon the armies of Pharaoh and destroy them utterly. Right? What you're going to read here in Exodus chapter 15 is a song. It's a hymn that the children of Israel sing to the Lord after seeing this destruction of Pharaoh and his army. Verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed how? Gloriously the horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My God's Father, and I will exalt Him. Now watch verse 3. The Lord is a man of what? War. The Lord is His name. When there are something like 14 different compound Jehovah names. If you've studied the Old Testament, there are all these different names for God. There's Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nissi and all these different things. This particular compound name dealing with God defines that the Lord is a man of what? War. And the Lord has just gone and done battle for Israel. He has stepped in on Israel's behalf, in Israel's stead, and destroyed the armies of Egypt there as they crossed the Red Sea. And now the children of Israel, led by Moses, sing this hymn of praise to the Lord, exalting Him as a man of what? War. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the sea. The depths have covered them. They have sank them into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in what? Power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed into pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sentest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, Thy waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as in heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied unto them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Verse 10, Thou didst blow with Thy wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank as lead into what? Folks, is that God as a man of war delivering His nation in a mighty strong fashion from the enemy? Is that a physical nation? Is there a people standing on the bank watching this happen, singing the song, and they're exalting the Lord as a man of war? Folks, if God Almighty did that for Israel in the physical sense, you can have complete confidence that if He tells you that your battle is not with flesh and blood, and that He's given you the armor, that He's mighty through that armor to do what He said He would do. I hope you understand that. Come back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Since the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they find their strength, they find their power, they find their might in the person of God Almighty Himself. If Israel had been left to their own devices there, would they have no doubt been completely destroyed? But God, as a man of war, contended for His nation. And God is still a man of war. He is still fighting spiritual battles. The battles that are going on today are of a different nature, of a different kind, than a physical people being delivered from a physical enemy. But if the Lord were strong and mighty and powerful to do it for them, He'll do it for you in the sense and in the context that He says He will. Since the weapons of our warfare, folks, are not carnal, fleshly, they find their strength and might through God Himself. Look at verse 4 again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through who? God. God Himself is the active agent behind these weapons. We know, hold your hand there and come back to Ephesians 6. We know once again from Ephesians 6 that our struggle, our warfare is not with what? Flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. Folks, God is not going to drown our enemies in the Red Sea. Because our enemies are not flesh and blood enemies. Okay? Israel's enemies were flesh and blood enemies. So God, as a man of war, contends for His nation and destroys their physical enemies. Our contention, our wrestling, our warfare is not with flesh and blood, it's with spiritual wickedness where? So you have been equipped now, because our warfare and battle are not after the flesh, therefore the weapons of our warfare find their might, power, and strength through God. That means that the weapons of our warfare are able, capable, competent, and possessing the power to enable us as believers to be victorious. These are weapons which God Himself makes effectual. Now look, what happens if you choose not to put them on? If you choose not to put them on, if you choose not to by faith stand in them, if you choose to try to do it your own way, and in your own strength, and in your own power, the power of God is no longer working through there, it's just who? It's just you and me. Come back to 2 Corinthians 4. That's not all he says in verse 4. These are mighty through God for a specific reason and purpose. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Now understand, is the word stronghold a military word? Yes. Okay? The idea, and I'll say more about this in a minute, but the idea of a stronghold is a military idea. The enemy's over there, and they built a what? A stronghold. And we're going to attack it, and we're going to do what? We're going to pull it down. Think about Joshua and the children of Israel in the city of Jericho. Right? They march around the city once a day for how many days? Six. Right? And on the seventh day, they march around how many times? Seven, and the walls do what? Fall down. Was the city of Jericho in that context a stronghold? It was a Canaanite stronghold, a Canaanite king, and God said, that land, Israel, that's your land, and you're going to go up there and you're going to besiege the city. And again, who fought for Israel? The Lord did. The Lord is a man of war. They go around the city. Can you imagine the Jerichoites, if I can call them that, standing there laughing at these guys? Walking around the city once a day, blowing their trumpets, making all this noise. Like, what a bunch of idiots, right? And the seventh day, they think they're really flip their lid because they go do it seven times. And when they're done with the seventh time, they give a shout and the thing goes what? Right? Doesn't Paul say that the things that were written aforetime are written for our what? Our learning? Now, there's no physical city that God's told us today to go besiege. But there are strongholds where? In your mind. There are, the enemy has enveloped fortified positions, strongholds, in your thinking and my thinking. And these weapons are mighty through God to go in there and to pull that stuff what? Down. To demolish it. To set the TNT and blow it up. The word pulling down here, the Greek word translated pulling down, literally contains the idea of destruction or demolition. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your what? You see that word destruction? That word destruction is the same Greek word that's translated pulling down in verse 4. What does it mean to pull down? It means to destroy. It means to demolish. It means to move it out of what? The way. You're in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 15. No, I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. If you have 15 chapters in 2 Corinthians, you need to get a new Bible. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10. Notice it again. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to what? You understand what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying that he has a right, according to the Word of God, to speak sharply to who? To the Corinthians, so that they might be what? Edified. Not to destroy them, not to set the TNT around and blow them up, but to do what? To edify them. But again, that word destruction, that's the same word that's translated destruction in chapter 10 and pulling down in chapter 10. So if I've got a stronghold here, and the word and the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, what are these weapons capable of doing with respect to the stronghold? Completely doing what? Destroying it and leveling it to the ground, just like God did to the city of Jericho. Folks, I'm telling you that it's... So come back with me to chapter 10. So through God, the weapons of our warfare are capable of demolishing and destroying enemy strongholds. Okay? So, look with me again at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We need to make sure we understand what a stronghold is. The Greek word translated stronghold is only found in this one place in the New Testament. Okay? And according to Strong's Concordance, the underlying Greek word means a castle, stronghold, or fortress. And then the second thing is anything on which one relies. Let me say that again. A castle, stronghold, or fortress, a fastness, anything on which one relies. The English word stronghold means a fastness, a fort, a fortified place, a place of security. So the idea of a stronghold, again, is a military word. And it's dealing with an entrenched, fortified structure that somebody looks to, relies upon for peace and security. Now, why would the weapons of our warfare be mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds? Because what happens, folks? You build and we build strongholds in our thinking that we cling to more fastly and more securely than we do God's written word. If you think about your life, you'll know that's true. And he's talking here about the armor of God being capable of pulling these things down. So I want to ask some questions this morning. And before I do this, I want to say, in my asking of these questions, I have no one in this assembly in mind specifically in asking them. It's a list of things that I came up with that I felt needed to be discussed within the realm of talking about strongholds. What strongholds, fortified places, places of security, which you rely on, have you allowed to take root in your life and in your thinking? What are you relying and trusting on for your protection and defense that is not related to who God has made you in Christ? What incorrect and unsound thinking has crept into your thought life and established a stronghold in your mind? It's going to get quiet in here. Okay? But I'm going to claim the verse in 2 Corinthians 13 about speaking to you unto your edification, not your destruction. We all have strongholds. We all have fortified entrenchments in our minds, in our thinking, in how we think about life, relationships, work, church, the assembly, the body of Christ, that we have there, that are functioning, that have a hold on us. And these weapons of our warfare, they are mighty through God to pull them what? Down. Maybe yours is unsound doctrines, plain and simple. Not thinking properly about what God is doing during the church age of this dispensation of grace. Trying to live like your Israel of time past, trying to claim Israel's promises, trying to function like you're a member of the nation of Israel and doing things and trying to make things work today in this dispensation that weren't given to you. Maybe that's a stronghold. Could be. Maybe your stronghold is in your relationships. Maybe you've got bitterness, anger, resentment toward your spouse that has built such a fortified castle in your mind that you can't even begin to think about that individual the way God, the Holy Spirit, would have you think according to the Word of God. Maybe it's towards a coworker. Maybe it's towards another member of this assembly, another member of the body of Christ. Maybe you have an entrenched stronghold in your relationships. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you find all of your identity in your job to the point where if somebody were to come along and take your job away, you would fall to complete pieces and become a total wreck because all of your identity and your focus is in that job, and that's where you find your security and your strength and your peace, and if you lost it, you wouldn't know what to do with yourself. Maybe it's in your past failures. Maybe it's in your past hurts. Somebody did something to me, somebody said something to me, and I'm going to let that define me for the rest of my life. And you're not thinking about yourself the way Christ would have you think about yourself as who He's made you. Folks, there are a lot of strongholds. I'm going to throw it out for you men. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe you've allowed that to creep into your thinking to such a point where it has a hold on you. That it's affecting your life and your relationships with your spouse, with your children, with whatever it is. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's unpurposeful heart when it comes to supporting the work of the ministry. Maybe it's a heart that places anything and everything above and beyond the local church. I don't know. Maybe there's conflict in your marriage because you've got a gambling addiction and you're flushing your money down a rat hole all the time. And you got a stronghold in your mind that you can't let it go. Maybe it's flat out your spiritual life. The local church. Folks, we can allow our lives to get so cluttered with stuff. And maybe it's not even bad stuff. Maybe it's not individually sinful or bad stuff. But we have so much clutter, we have so much junk in our life and in our thinking that we can't even see the forest for the trees when it comes to our spiritual life and the identity that we have as a local church body together as Grace Life Bible Church, to the point where when stress comes and things are building up, the first thing you do is say, I'm not going to church because I need a break. And you let the first thing go that ought to be the last thing to go. Instead of sifting your life and sifting out all of these things that are cluttering it up, we allow them to build fortified, foundational strongholds in our minds that stop us, that keep us from being who we are in Jesus Christ. And it's not just about coming to church. It's not just about supporting the assembly financially. It is about, in our daily practical life, trouble comes, and the first thing we do is try to fix it ourselves instead of fall on our face before the throne of grace. And get a religion, and get a renewed mind perspective on what it is that we're dealing with. I'm speaking to myself just as much as I am anybody else. My wife can tell you that. We all have strongholds. We all have things fortified, entrenched positions that keep us from doing what we should as believers. Come with me if you would. But this is an important point. All this warfare, all this weaponry, it is designed for you to go to those strongholds and demolish them. And pull them down. And tear them down. Not build them up. The weapon system is not for us to rally ourselves around strongholds in our thinking. The weapon system is to identify, hey, that's a stronghold in my life. I have allowed Satan to get a hold, to get a grip, to get a grasp on me when it comes to my spouse, my financial picture, my job, my children, whatever it is, and identify for what it is and go in there in the power of Almighty God through the weapons of our warfare and get rid of that thing. Tear it down. Demolish it. Destroy it. And be who you are in Christ. Go to Ephesians 4. Folks, if you could stand up here next to me right now, maybe some of you can tell that I'm almost trembling a little bit talking about this. Because I understand that I'm talking to myself just as much as I am to every single one of you. I'm no different than any of you in these things. Ephesians 4:27, verse 26, be angry and sin what? Not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Watch verse 27, neither give place to who? You know what the word place there means? It literally means to clear a space. And when we don't put on the armor of God, and when we try to do it in our own strength, in our own mind, in our own power, we allow the enemy to get into our thinking and clear a space. And once he has a space cleared in your thinking, then he erects a superstructure in that space. And he establishes a stronghold, and he lays claim on your mind. Paul says, don't give place to who? The devil. If we give the devil place in our thinking, he will establish a stronghold, a deeply entrenched and fortified position in your thinking process. And from that command center, he will literally be able to dictate your thinking and wreak havoc on your life. This is real stuff. I told you I was going to get quiet. In conclusion, I want you to come to Colossians chapter 3. Speaking to a pastor friend of mine recently, he was telling me a story about how there's a man in his assembly that is very financially well off. Owns multiple businesses, owns some apartment complexes, different revenue generating things that he owns. And he went to this friend of mine one day and he goes, "I got news for you." He goes, "When I die, I'm willing these apartment buildings to the church." Okay, great, thanks. He calls me and he says, "How should I think about this? Because in the meantime, here's this individual. He has more finances than he knows what to do with. There's 10 people sitting here renting this meeting hall. And he's not going to help us until he dies. So in the meantime, we're going to struggle, fuss, fume, kick, and fight to scrap out a meager existence as a local assembly when he has it within his means and in his power to help us win. Now." Colossians 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are" where? "Above. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Verse 2. "Set your affection on things" where? "Above. Not on things" where? Folks, where are your affections set? Where is our affection set? What are we judging our lives by? Excuse me. Are we judging our lives by the standard of eternity? Of what understanding in that what we do now echoes throughout all the ages of eternity for what we did as members of the church, the body of Christ here in this life? And many of the things that we have in our lives are not bad stuff. They're not evil things. They're not bad things. The problem is we've got our lives so full of things, that are taking our attention away that we can't even see the forest or the trees. I was speaking to a brother from this assembly just last week. He called me and he was talking to me about some things related to the assembly. And he goes, "Pastor, I just want you to know that I realize I have too many things in my life. And I've started a process of weeding things out so that I can focus my attention on where it needs to be." Folks, that is the thinking of a mature believer. Okay? We all have strongholds. We all have them. Come back with me in conclusion. We need to set our affections. Folks, my wife is a wise woman. And I hate it when she says this, but I know she's right. She says, "Brian, you can tell me all you want that you care about something. But you show me what's really important to you by what you do. If I take my children, 'Oh, I love you. I love you, you're my children, I love you,' and I never spend any time with them. And I don't clothe them. And I don't feed them. I don't invest spiritually into them. Because I'm off doing other stuff that I think's important. What message am I sending to them? The message I'm sending to them is that Dad cares about everything else more than who? More than me. Second Corinthians 10. Show me where a person spends their time doing, and spends their money on, and I will tell you where their affections are set. Now, you need to not misunderstand me and go from this place saying that I'm saying things I'm not. But if you're working the third job so that you can have a mansion on the hillside, when Paul says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, you're not functioning in the realm of truth according to God's Word. You're just not. Because now you're chasing after mammon for the sake of having mammon, not because you actually need it. There's a difference. 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Next week, we're going to cover verse 5. And we're going to start to study how to pull down a stronghold. How to attack these fortified positions that we have in our thinking. But I'm going to leave it there for this week because I want each and every one of you to evaluate your own life and your own thinking prayerfully according to the Word of God to figure out where the strongholds are in your thinking. What fortified positions do you have? What places in your mind have you allowed the devil to clear out and set up a structure? And I want you to do that. Not under condemnation, not under destruction, but unto your own edification and unto the edification of us as a body here at Grace Life Bible Church. Because when we look at verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing to captivity every thought. Every what? Thought. To the obedience of who? Christ. The answer for pulling down the stronghold is found in verse 5. And that's what we're going to study next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. Sometimes the Word is definitely two-edged. It divides asunder between our soul and spirit and discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, I pray that each and every member of the church, the body of Christ that is here this morning, that's a part of Grace Life Bible Church, will understand the spirit in which these things are meant and intended, and that each of us will take care and time to judge our own lives and our own thinking, to find and locate and search out the strongholds, be it relational, job-related, family-related, spiritual life-related, doctrine-related, financial-related, as I mentioned before, pornography, whatever it is. And that we will allow the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God to get rid of the bad thinking. And to replace it with good, just, and sound thinking. I'm grateful for the patience of the saints to have listened to the study this morning. And I pray that each of us would evaluate our own life. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.